And in verses 1 through 32, we are hearing some teachings of Jesus which are all very connected together. I have titles for the teachings on the screen. You can see that three of the teachings concern seeds. In the parable of the sower, seeds are being sown. We looked at that last week. And then you have a parable about a seed growing and a parable concerning a mustard seed. So that's one connection between these teachings. And there's one other connection I want to show you. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower. And I pointed out that before and after the parable, Jesus commands us to listen, to hear. Now, the Greek word behind the word listen and hear is the same Greek word. It's the same command. You could translate the words let him hear as listen, exclamation mark. The only difference between the Greek word that comes before the parable and the last Greek word after the parable is this. The first word is plural, you all listen, and the last word is singular, you, individual, listen. Jesus bookends the parable with a command for the whole crowd to hear and for the individual to hear. And last week, we also saw that when Jesus explains the parable, he uses the word hear four times. He uses the word for each type of soil he explains in the parable. So hearing well, hearing to the extent that the teaching of Jesus is received deeply into your mind and heart, transforming your life, is one of the major applications of the parable of the sower. Now, in verses 21 through 25, the word hear is used another three times. Verse 23 is almost identical to verse 9. If anyone hears, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24, Jesus gives a command. He says, you all, plural, you all pay attention. That is a command, and he adds, to what you hear. So the application of hearing is clearly continuing, and the application doesn't end with this teaching. It goes all the way through this whole section of teaching. Verse 33 reveals that. Look at verse 33. I'll add it to the screen. It says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So this whole teaching section in chapter 4 is bookended by the application of hearing. Now, I tell you that because this morning I have two goals. Goal number one, I want to explain a very difficult verse I skipped over last week. The verse is Mark chapter 4, verse 12. It's a very hard verse. It occurs in the discussion between Jesus and his disciples about the parable of the sower. Digging into that verse takes time and a lot of thought. That's why I skipped it last week. This week, we're going to take the time to think about the verse. That is goal number one, and we will see that the application of Mark 4:12 is connected to the application of hearing. And goal number two is to take what we learn from Mark 4:12 and use it to deeply appreciate Mark 4 verses 21 through 25, which are also about hearing. So please keep both goals in mind. For doing so will help us stay together in this message. We have some thinking to do today, some biblical meat to chew on. Okay, are you ready to do that with me? Doing so will fill us and strengthen us. For a scripture reading, I'm going to read Mark 4 verses 10 through 12 along with verses 21 through 25. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is his holy word. We're listening to him, and so we stand in honor of him. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 say this, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.
And jumping down to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's pray. Father God, as we now dig into these verses we have read, we ask for your blessing. We ask you to open our minds, our hearts, help us to hear, give us the ears we need. Father, your word is good. It reveals who you are, it reveals what you are doing, it reveals your amazing grace and mercy and also your justice. And we trust in your word and pray that you would feed us this morning with what we do need to hear. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 10 through 12, the disciples asked Jesus about his use of parables, not just the one parable of the sower. They ask him about his often use of parables, plural. And in his answer, Jesus refers to two groups of people. He specifically refers to those outside the kingdom. And by doing so, he is also clearly referring to those inside the kingdom, for if you have outsiders, you also have insiders. Now, it is eternally important to be inside his kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is the only kingdom that will last for all eternity, and his kingdom is the only kingdom of perfect peace and joy. To be in his kingdom means eternal life. To be outside of his kingdom means eternal death. Being in his kingdom is eternally important. Concerning those outside the kingdom, Jesus says everything is in parables so that, and with those two words, he's introducing purpose, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. If you stop and you think about those words, they are shocking. It sounds like Jesus doesn't want those outside the kingdom to hear and repent. It sounds as if he's preventing them from doing so by using parables. Is that really what Jesus means? What's going on here? This is a very difficult verse. And as I said a moment ago, understanding verse 12 is goal number one today. To reach goal number one, we're going to use two important practices of interpreting the Word of God. First, we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And second, we're going to look at the immediate context. Specifically, we're going to look back at what leads up to Mark chapter 4, seeing and thinking about the flow Mark records will be helpful to us. Both of these steps are constantly part of good Bible interpretation. So first, we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, which is, in my opinion, the most important interpretation practice there is. The Bible was written by many people over a lot of years, but it is one book because it is God's inspired word to us. It is God's one book to us. Therefore, it is one book, and nothing in the one book of the Bible contradicts another part of the Bible. That means we can use very clear statements in the Bible to understand difficult statements in the Bible. That is how you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You use clear statements in the Bible to understand difficult, hard-to-understand statements in the Bible. I'm going to show you three passages that will help us understand verses 10 through 12. The first passage includes a verse you all likely know well, John 3, verses 16 through 17, which say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, one clear truth in this passage is that God has shown his love for all people by sending Jesus to live and die that we might justly be forgiven and reconciled to God. And a second clear truth is that any person who repents and believes in Jesus will be saved. There are sins that are horrific in this world that we detest, that God has forgiven and cleansed through Jesus because people have repented and believed. So, for instance, there are murderers who are saved. There are murderers who have repented and believed in Jesus, in the promise of salvation through Jesus, believed in all of God's promises, who are inside the kingdom and will enjoy the kingdom forever. King David from the Old Testament is one who believed in the promises of God and repented. He was a murderer who believed. He saved. And we can think of other kinds of sins we detest. As one other example, I will say that there are pimps and sex traffickers who are saved, who have repented and believed in Jesus. They're inside the kingdom. We have heard of such sinners being forgiven and saved as we have supported the ministry of AIM, Agape International Ministries, who not only work hard to rescue the victims from sex trafficking, but also work hard to minister to those committing the sin that they might know the good news of Jesus. A beautiful set of truths is that God has shown his love to the whole world by sending his Son Jesus, and whoever repents and believes in him will be saved. I'll summarize those truths by saying this: every person who hears the gospel and ends up in hell will be there by his or her free will decision to be rebellious against God and turn away from the gospel. Last week we went through the parable of the sower and learned about the three different types of soil that end up rejecting the gospel. Every person who ends up in hell will be there by his or her free will decision to be rebellious against God. That's what we learn from John chapter 3. The second passage I'm going to is Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. I love this verse. Ezekiel 33, 11 says, "Say to them," here's God speaking through Ezekiel, "say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" From this verse, we clearly learn that God's holy desire is that every single person would hear the good news of Jesus, repent, and live. He takes no pleasure in people dying and being justly punished. So whatever Mark 4, verse 11 means, it doesn't mean God wants people to be unrepentant. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. That's a second clear truth. Now, the third passage we're going to look at declares a clear but sad truth about all of us, about all people except Jesus. A truth about every son and daughter of Adam. Romans 3, starting with the end of verse 10, says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Dear friends, this passage is addressing the truth that since we are all sons and daughters of Adam, We are all sinful and we have a sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2, which I will not read to us, says we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. Therefore, here is how we can summarize Romans chapter 3. Unless God graciously resuscitates our hearts, unless he changes our hearts, we will never choose by our free will, we will never choose to honor him and turn to him for salvation. All of us, by our human, free, fallen will choose to rebel against the one true living God. Therefore, the only way a person will repent and believe in Jesus is if God graciously changes his or her heart. God must do a gracious work in us. He has to resuscitate our spiritually dead hearts before we will respond to him. Those three truths, which we learn from other scriptures, help us understand what Jesus says about hearing in Mark chapter 4. Consider with me a statement we hear Jesus say two times. In verse 9, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." What we should understand from the other passages we have looked at is that Jesus is not talking about physical ears. He's not saying, "Now listen, if you have a pair of ears on your head," that's not what he's saying. He's talking about spiritual ears. And we should understand that the only people who have spiritual ears to hear are those who have graciously been resuscitated by God. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is entirely by the grace of God in us. There is no other way. Now, when Jesus was teaching the great crowd of people, some did, by the grace of God, have spiritual ears with which to hear. 11 of the apostles, for instance, had ears to hear. And in verse 11, he says to those with ears to hear, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." God had graciously opened their ears so they could hear and understand all the truth about the kingdom of God. The ability to hear was a very precious gift to them. It's been given to you. And we should realize that if we have ears to hear, it is a precious gift to us as well. A precious gift we should use with gladness. That's why Jesus says, if you have spiritual ears to hear, hear. Be thankful for your spiritual ears and listen. Let the Word of God bless you. Drink deeply from the Holy Word of God. Listen to every promise, every truth, every command, every detail. Listen to all it declares about our great and gracious God and the salvation He grants. Let the Word of God continue to transform you and strengthen you and fill you with sure hope and joy. Listen. Dear friends, the Word of God is precious and powerful. Gladly, joyfully listen. Open it and listen to it throughout the week, and then come on Sundays eager to dig deep into what the Word of God says, as we're doing right now. If you have ears to hear, you are blessed by God. Rejoice, be thankful, listen. That is an important part of what Jesus is saying throughout this whole teaching section. Other scripture passages have helped us understand that. So we're making progress in understanding verse 12, but we need to take one more step. We're going to look now at the immediate context. I want to review with you a significant event recounted in Mark chapter 3. In verse 22, we read, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he, Jesus, is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. The scribes were getting increasingly hostile toward Jesus. And from their hostile hearts, they made the utterly blasphemous statement that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub, by Satan. And concerning such blasphemy, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." That statement by Jesus reveals that some of the scribes were at a very, very bad place. Their hearts were by their own free will hard against Jesus. And that hardness can turn into a hardness that will not be forgiven. Some of the scribes had that hard heart. Therefore, they were outside the kingdom. And they would remain outside the kingdom. That immediate context, those words of Jesus, lead us up to chapter 4 and help us understand verse 12. And Jesus said, "For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." He was saying the parables are a form of judgment on those who would never repent. Such people would continue to hear parables, but they would never understand the glorious truths Jesus was declaring, and their hearts would get harder and harder against Jesus. The parables were a form of judgment on them, a purposeful form of judgment on them. I'll give you one example. In Luke chapter 20 is the parable of the talents. I'm not going to take the time to read or talk about that parable, that's another sermon. But that's what's there, the parable of the talents. What I'm going to do is read to you how the scribes respond to the parable of the talents. Listen to this, quote, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, at that very hour." Listen to why. "For they perceived that he had told this parable against them." The parable was indeed about the scribes, but it did not draw them to Jesus with repentance. Their hearts were so hard, the parable made them all the angrier at Jesus. If they could have, they would have killed him that very hour. The parables hid the glorious gospel from them as a judgment on their hard heart. That's an example that as Jesus taught the parables, they were a form of judgment on those who did not have ears to hear and never would. The parables would confirm them in their unbelief, their hardness of heart. That's not a pleasant truth. It's not an easy truth to grasp, but it's truth. That's the meaning of Mark 4, verse 12. And it was my first goal to explain that difficult verse. I can understand that you still might have questions about verse 12, but hopefully what we have learned will help you grapple with it. The verse has to do with God's sovereignty and man's hardness of heart. If that verse scares you, if you're thinking about the hardness of your heart, then what I would do is ask you to realize that God has you present in this sanctuary to hear his word. Respond to him. Don't concern yourself with what God knows and we don't. Listen to what he declares in his word. God has you here today. Respond to him. And as you respond to him, then know that verse 12 is not about you. Realize that the word of God didn't make the scribes afraid of God. Think about this.
The parables, the Word of God, didn't make the scribes afraid of God. It made them angry at God, at Jesus. If verse 12 makes you afraid, well, that's not a bad thing. It means God is calling you to respond. He's calling you to hear. That's a good thing. If it's making you angry at God, then we need to talk. Just think that way. Now, with the first goal met, let's give our attention then to the second goal, which is deeply appreciated in Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. What we've already learned this morning will help us. In these verses, we learn that secrecy and judgment is not the main purpose of the parables. The main purpose of the parables is to give spiritual insight. Let's dig into the verses and see if that's true. First, think with me about verse 21. It says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" That's a very simple picture we can easily grasp. We light lamps to remove the darkness. Now think about your house. Where are your lights? Are your lights on the floor where they might be covered up by furniture or beds? No, of course not. They're in the ceiling or on a coffee table or a bedside table or on a desk or on a tall stand where they will not be covered by anything. We put on lights in order to use the light to remove darkness. And dear friends, Jesus is the light of the world. He came to be a light in the darkness. Do you remember what John chapter 1 says, how John begins? I'll add it here to the screen. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the light in the world. He is the truth that sets us free from darkness. In Him, all the great truths are revealed, which we need to understand in order to truly live. And parables are one way He reveals the truth. He reveals great mysteries in the parables. And if you have been graciously given spiritual ears with which to hear, and you listen intently to what Jesus declares, if you listen to the parables and to the entirety of His Word, your life will continue to be more and more transformed by the truth, and more you will become a light to the world. More and more the light will enter your life, and more you will become a light to the world. That's what verses 22 through 25 are about. Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. If you have ears to hear and you listen, and you continue to learn, you'll start to understand more and more about Christ and His kingdom, and it will continue to transform your life. More and more will be added to you, enabling you to shine more and more light in the world." And that, dear friends, is great living. Listen and learn more of Jesus. Grow in Jesus and be a light. That's great living. That's what will bring you to the end of your life with eternal meaning and purpose and gladness, being a light. When you live to be a light, you are living well. The Apostle Paul understood that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about his ministry. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me,
though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, note those words, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul lived to be a light, and he was working to help the whole church be a light. We, the people of God, the church, are to be a light for the world, making known Christ and the salvation he provides, the great mystery of his plan of salvation. That is our main purpose for being here on this current earth, before we go to be with God in his eternal kingdom of light. God has us here to shine his light, which our world desperately needs. For our world is dark. And it's getting darker, isn't it? We see that, don't we? It's getting darker. Our world is becoming more and more immoral, more and more blind to the truth. Our world is getting confused about very basic creation truth. That we're made as male and females in the image of God. We don't even get that basic truth right. There's so much darkness and confusion and therefore pain in our world. And we, by the grace of God, have been given the light. We've been given ears to understand the Word of God, the great plan of salvation. We need to use our ears to dig into the Word of God, be transformed by the truth, to be a strong, consistent light. The more you have, the more will be granted to you. I just read from Ephesians 3. Listen now to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. At one time, you were darkness. One time we were all there. We were in the dark. But now, you are light in the Lord. What does that mean for us? What should we do with this great grace? He says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, continue to dig into his word. Listen here. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, wake, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. More will be given to you. Those of you who have, who are listening, more is going to be given to you. Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, your time on this earth. Make the best use of it. The years that God gives you to live here, make use of it. Why? Because the days are evil. That is our calling. As we live in the midst of a dark world, therefore, may all of us diligently listen to the parables with open minds, coming to understand the mysteries of the gospel. And may we also listen to all the word of God. And by all of it, may we continue to be transformed more and more like God. That's the call. To you who have been given, more will be given as you listen. To those who do not have ears, to those who do not listen, even what they have will be taken away. Now, a very easy, enjoyable action step that we can all take this very morning is to join a life group. A life group will spur you on to listen to the Word of God. A life group will spur you on to apply the Word of God. So if you're not yet part of one, join one today. That's simply one easy action step God has granted us this day. Join a life group if you're not yet in one. There are other action steps you can take as well. Listen, learn, be transformed, and be a light in the darkness. I'll close with one other verse from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's be that light. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so grateful for your word. It's at times so simple to grasp, so beautiful. And there's also beauty in the fact that there are deep mysteries explained in your word that reveal who you are and what you are doing in our lives and in our world. And we thank you for all of that truth. We thank you for the Bible, your holy word to us, your revealed word to us. And Father, we thank you for your gracious work that opens ears to hear. It's my prayer that you would open the ears of every person who is in this sanctuary or out in the social hall or live streaming, open ears right now, that we might all hear and listen and learn and grow. And Father, as we do, may we be the light you've called us to be. May we shine in the darkness that others too might, by your grace and power, hear and be saved and brought into your eternal kingdom. Do a great work through us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.